Helen Keller, I know many of you are familiar with who she was, but it seems like, you know, every generation you go, well, who's that? You know, it's like a new thing. And I just want to remind us that at just 19 months of age, she contracted a disease which left her both deaf and blind for the rest of her life. There was no question that she would be considered a person who faced tremendous difficulty and challenge in life. I can't really begin to comprehend how she learned to overcome the obstacles that she faced and ended up becoming a world-famous lecturer, author, and activist. She said, "We could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world." In other words, adversity, difficulty, challenges of various kinds in our lives, they provide the seedbed for the development of character traits like bravery and patience and perseverance. And secondly, the joys that we experience on the other side of these adversities are always deeper and fuller. Well, we're continuing our Bible study through the book of Genesis today, and we are in Genesis chapter 21. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to Genesis chapter 21. There are three stories in this chapter within the larger story of Abraham and Sarah. The first story is found in verses 1 through 7. The second story is in verses 8 through 21. And the third story is verses 22 through 31. Each of these stories has something to say to us. So it's kind of like we're going to have like three little Bible studies in a bigger Bible study today. The first story in Genesis chapter 21. In this first story, we finally see the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah some 25 years earlier when he told them that they would have a son. He told them that back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. 25 years is a very long time to wait for something, isn't it? Especially in our I want it right now culture that we live in. You know, because of the size of our church and our limited resources, each of the pastors has to wear a number of different hats. And one of the hats that I wear, in addition to, you know, doing what you think I do on Sundays, is like, oh, the guy only works an hour a week. Actually, I do have a few other things that I do. And believe it or not, I'm not all that smart, so it takes me quite a bit of time just to get this together, what you hear on Sunday morning. I mean, this is, you know, it takes me a long time to figure out what to say and how to say it and all this. But one of the other things that I do during the week is I'm the IT guy for the church, including the designing and the maintaining of the church's website. And because of that, I try to keep myself up to date as best that I can on website design and maintenance and operation. And of the many things that determine the effectiveness of a website, loading speed is near the top of the list. See, many studies have determined that about half the visitors to your website will leave if the website takes more than 3 seconds to load. 3 seconds. That's how impatient we've become. 3 seconds and then I'm out of here, man. We live in a culture where we want what we want and we want it right now. And we don't want to have to work for it. Life doesn't work that way, though. Some things take time. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait a long time. Sarah has waited and hoped for longer than she can remember to have a child. She's lived through disappointment and heartbreak for years. She has fought through periods of anger and resentment, of discouragement and confusion. And then finally, she resigned herself to her fate of childlessness. Verse 1, Genesis 21, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. It says, the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Abraham fell on his face laughing when the Lord told him in Genesis 17:17 that he and Sarah were going to have a child. Abraham, he said to himself at the time, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Then in Genesis 18:12, when Sarah overheard the Lord say to Abraham that she would give birth to a child in the coming year, she laughed at the thought of it. She was 89 years old at the time and had already reached menopause. You might remember the Lord confronted Sarah at the time about her laughing, and he asked her, is anything too hard for the Lord? As impossible as it sounded at the time, the Lord has kept his promise. Sarah has given birth to a healthy baby boy. Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. Something that ought not to have happened has happened, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Abraham names their son Isaac, just like the Lord had told him to do. And the name Isaac means he laughs. He laughs, which is the perfect name for this miracle child. Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the possibility that this child would ever be born. And now Sarah is having a good, big, belly laugh. See the next verses. It says in verse 6, it says, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I love this part of the story. God has brought unexpected blessing to Sarah, fulfilling a deep longing that she has had in her heart as long as she can remember. And her response is to laugh with joy. She says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Have you ever had one of those moments when you are overwhelmed with the unexpected goodness of the Lord and you find yourself laughing and crying at the same time? Joy bubbles up from inside you. The emotion of joy is overwhelming. I mean, it comes up so fast and so intense that you can't control it, and you're laughing and you're crying all at the same time. That's how I picture Sarah here. God has made me laugh, she says. The Lord is so good. He surprised me with this unbelievable blessing. Every time I look at this baby in my arms, I just start laughing and crying all over again. God has given me laughter. Psalm 92:4 says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. This is a beautiful conclusion to this long time of waiting that Abraham and Sarah have lived through. Verse 8 begins our second story, which picks up about 3 years after the birth of Isaac. Verse 8, it says, and the child, Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Well, in the first seven verses of this chapter, in this first story that we looked at, I mean, it looks like the home of Abraham and Sarah could not have been any happier. The promised and long hoped for child has finally arrived. Sarah is laughing with overwhelming joy. The blessing of God is upon their home. What could go wrong? What could go wrong? The bitterness between Sarah and Hagar, which began back in Genesis 16, has not gone away. It's actually grown and festered over the years. You might remember the ill-conceived plan hatched by Sarah and Abraham back in Genesis 16 to overcome their childlessness. Sarah sought to have children through her maidservant Hagar, but things didn't work out the way she had planned. When Hagar became pregnant with Abraham's child, the dynamics of the household changed dramatically. Hagar began to see herself more as Sarah's equal rather than as her servant. And Sarah, she started feeling threatened and insecure about her relationship with Abraham. So Sarah, she began mistreating Hagar with the intent of driving her from the home. And that's what happened. It got so bad that Hagar felt the only option she had was to run away. And so, pregnant with child, rejected and abandoned by everyone, Hagar ran. But while she was out in the middle of that hot, desolate desert, the Lord appeared to Hagar and he encouraged her and let her know that he was looking out for her. He gave her a promise that she would have many descendants through this child she was carrying. He then told her to return to Abraham and Sarah. He would be with her. You might remember she gave God the name, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. Because he had seen her suffering and he came to her rescue. Well, Hagar, she did as the Lord commanded her. She returned to the home of Abraham and Sarah and she continued to serve them. But the resentment between these two women didn't go away. On the day Isaac is weaned, which typically took place at about the age of 3 in that culture, Abraham held a big party to celebrate. And everything was going great until Sarah looked and saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, laughing, mocking the whole affair. Ishmael was literally Isaacing at Isaac. Remember, Isaac means he laughs. So Ishmael was Isaacing. He was laughing at he laughs. Well, why was Ishmael doing that? Why was he laughing? Why was he mocking? I believe the answer to that question becomes clear when we put ourselves in Hagar and Ishmael's shoes. See, before Isaac was born, Ishmael was the one and only son of Abraham and the one who would inherit everything from his father. But when Isaac comes onto the scene, everything changes. Through Ishmael and Isaac, although they're both the sons of Abraham, Sarah, she is the wife of Abraham. Hagar, Ishmael's mother, is only a maidservant. As soon as Isaac was born, it became clear to everybody. It was obvious to everyone who the true heir of Abraham's would now be. Isaac would be the heir rather than Ishmael. See, there's little chance that Ishmael would find any pleasure in this celebration that's taking place in honor of the new heir, Isaac, the one who has taken his place. Consider, too, that Sarah has barely tolerated Hagar and her son Ishmael all these years. Ishmael's very presence had been a constant reminder to her of her own childlessness and the regrettable plan that she had conceived that brought this child into the family to begin with. This ugly stew of dysfunctional relationships. It started back in Genesis chapter 16, and it has just been simmering for years. It's just a matter of time before it was going to blow up. And now, at Isaac's party, it goes kaboom. Sarah tells Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. They will not share in the inheritances of my son Isaac. They will have no part of it. Get rid of them now. Verse 11. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. That word translated displeasing, it's a very strong word of emotion. The word literally means to break or shatter. In other words, the thought of having to send Ishmael away broke and shattered Abraham's heart. He loves his son Ishmael. He doesn't want to send him away. He's as much his boy as Isaac is. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So the Lord encourages Abraham to go ahead and do as Sarah has said, send Hagar and Ishmael away. Isaac is indeed the child of the promise. He's the son through whom the Lord will fulfill all that he has promised to Abraham. Ishmael's not that. It's Isaac. But the Lord reassures Abraham that Ishmael is going to be okay. The Lord will look out for him and bless him, and he's going to make him into a nation of people too, because he's a son of Abraham. So in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Abraham gives them as much food and water as they can carry and sends them away into the desert, committing their well-being to the Lord. And the description here is really sparse and just, you know, matter of fact, but you can be sure that there were lots of tears shed that day. This was not an easy thing for Abraham to do. This was not an easy thing for Hagar and Ishmael to accept. Verse 15 says, when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. This is one of the saddest scenes in the Bible, isn't it? And after wandering in this desert until their food and water are gone, Hagar, she leaves her son under the shade of a bush, and she walks a distance away, not able to bear watching her son die. Can you imagine being this mother? Helpless, unable to do anything about the blistering hot sun bearing down on the both of you. Your water and your food are gone. Knowing that you have a few hours at best before you both die of thirst and heat and exhaustion in the middle of this desert. Hagar begins to sob. She just breaks down and she begins crying. I want to pause here for just a moment and remind us how this terribly sad mess started. It's important that we remember it. It started when Abraham and Sarah stopped trusting the Lord and following his guidance. They instead decided to make things happen on their own by having a child through Hagar. And the consequences of their failure to follow the Lord's guidance has been pain in their lives and the lives of those whom their lives have touched. You know, the same is true for us. Our failure to follow the Lord's word brings pain into our life and the lives of those whom our life touches. The consequences of our sin is pain and suffering. God is often blamed by people for the pain and the suffering in this world, but this story illustrates where the pain and the suffering really comes from. It comes from us. We hurt ourselves and each other. Our sin has brought ruin to this world, not God. God's the rescuer. Through Jesus Christ, he seeks to save us from the lives that we have made for ourselves and for each other. God is too often portrayed as threatening us with judgment if we sin. Or a more accurate portrayal is that of a loving father pleading with us to not sin because he sees the pain and the trouble that it's going to bring into our life. And so we have Hagar and Ishmael suffering. This messy division that has taken place in his family for years. It's not from the Lord. It's from Sarah and Abraham. And their foolish choices. Verse 17. So then, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So just when it looks like it's all over for Hagar and Ishmael, the Lord, he comes to their rescue. In Genesis 16, the Lord came to Hagar's rescue when she was pregnant with Ishmael, all alone out in that desert. And it's the Lord again now who hears their cry and he comes to their rescue. Remember, Hagar gave the Lord that name, "The Lord who sees me," and he proves the truth of that name again. He sees her and he comes to her rescue. The Lord reaffirms his promise that he had made to Hagar before, that he would make her son Ishmael into a great nation of people. And then the Lord shows her a well of water for them to drink, saving them from dying. I think of Psalm 18, verse 4 through 6. It says, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, the grave, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife from him from the land of Egypt. So we're given a brief summary of Ishmael's life here. Verse 22 begins our third and last story in this chapter, which gives us a look into some of the everyday type stuff that Abraham was engaged in during his life. Verse 22, it begins, it says, "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" We're picking up a storyline here about Abraham and Abimelech that ended in Genesis chapter 20. You might remember when we we're looking at that story in Genesis 20. And Abimelech says, God is with you in all that you do. He recognizes the obvious blessing of the Lord on Abraham's life. And Abimelech, he wants to ensure that he and Abraham are always on good terms with one another. He can see what Abraham and his descendants may become one day. So he comes to Abraham and he requests a treaty of fair and honest dealings between the two groups. Abimelech has treated Abraham kindly, and he's asking Abraham to pledge himself to the same. Now, you might remember back in Genesis chapter 20 that because of what happened there, Abimelech, he has good reason for not trusting Abraham completely. See, Abraham, remember, he almost got Abimelech killed when he was not truthful about Sarah being his wife. Abraham had told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister and neglected to mention that she was his wife. So Abimelech, he took her to be one of his wives. When he did that, the Lord came to him in a dream and he told him, you are a dead man because you have taken Abraham's wife. Well, Abimelech, you might remember, he made things right. He gave Sarah back to Abraham and he made amends. But ever since, Abimelech, he's had a cautious eye on Abraham. He almost got killed through Abraham's half-truths. He wants Abraham to make a pledge to always deal honestly with Abimelech and his people. He wants no more funny business from Abraham. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know. I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham, he took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, well, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So in this meeting that they're having, Abraham, he brings up a situation that had developed between the two groups. A water well that Abraham and his workers had dug has been taken by Abimelech's men, and they're no longer letting Abraham's people use it to water their flocks. Well, Abimelech, he claims he doesn't know anything about that. So they make a treaty, and they establish between them that the well is Abraham's well, securing needed water rights for him. And this place will now be called Beersheba, meaning well of the oath or well of the 7. And then in verse 32, it says, so they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. A closing thought about this final story here. We can get the mistaken impression that these main human characters in the Bible lived very different kinds of lives than we do. But you know what? They were garden variety humans just like us. Abraham's life was largely made up of the same kind of stuff that makes up our lives. It wasn't all these grandiose, amazing things taking place all of the time. See, if he was living today, rather than working out this dispute with Abimelech over a well, he would be contending with traffic jams and losing his phone signal and making sure his kids are getting their homework done and getting the grass mowed and fixing the leaky faucet and dealing with a difficult boss and waiting in line at the coffee place and struggling to get to class on time and all the other things that we face in our lives. He was a real person living in a real place, dealing with real life stuff, just like us. For us, as Christians, living out a Jesus-honoring, glorifying life in the everyday stuff is the most profoundly beautiful thing that we can do. The real power and glory of the Lord is seen in those, in these little, repetitive, humble, daily, living things that we do, where he's changing us day by day to reflect the character of his son Jesus. It's not in these big, showy things that gets everyone's attention. It's in the day-to-day. The quote on the front of your bulletin this morning captures this idea. You probably don't pay attention to those very much, do you? So you just like blow away. It's like, whatever. And here Steve and I and Greg, we spend hours of prayer each week selecting these quotes from the Bible and people from history, hoping that these truths will speak to your soul and begin the ushering in of you into his presence and on a Sunday morning. This is like the first time you've looked at one of these probably in a year, you know. But let's look at this one because, you know, it was put there on purpose. It says, the reproduction of Jesus Christ on the canvas of everyday life is the finest of the fine arts. The reproduction of Jesus Christ on the canvas of everyday life is the finest of the fine arts. This week, during your everyday life, reproduce Jesus Christ in every action and every choice. It's the finest of arts. It brings glory to the Lord. And it'll fill your life with meaningful joy. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece, his beautiful art, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them or we should live in them. Let's do that. We're his art. We reflect his art and we express art by living that out in our everyday life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for these stories drawn from the lives of Abraham and Sarah today. We're reminded of your faithfulness, Lord, that you keep your promises. We're reminded that you are a God of rescue. And we're reminded that even in the everyday stuff, your glory gets reflected in our lives. As we let the character and the life of Jesus get painted on us, in the way that we live our life, in our choices and in our behavior and our actions. Lord, we pray that this week, Jesus is reflected in us, Lord. People see Jesus in us and on us. That we bring you glory. Make it happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.